All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read beginning at verse number 1. Read the first 12 verses. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. All right, this, you can tell this is going to be a tough one today, right? But the Bible's all the Word of God, right? Amen? It's all true, all of it true. Amen? All right, that means what we just read is the truth. All right, Lester Roloff said, 1% of the Bible is written to women, and it causes me 95% of my trouble. Well, I wouldn't say that it's quite that high. I'd say 0.5% is written directly to women. But let's remind ourselves one more time of the theme of 1 Corinthians. In every chapter, we have seen a problem that has resulted from an unwillingness on the part of one party or another to humble themselves for the benefit of the other person. Now, if that's true, in our relationship, brother to brother, sister to sister, if that's true in our relationship as a believer to the Lord, if that's true in our relationship in the church house, certainly it must be true in our family and our marriage relationships. If there is a problem in my home, it is because I have not submitted myself to God's will for my life. Or my wife has not submitted herself to God's will for her life. Or neither of us have submitted ourselves to God's will for us. God's plan of salvation. Okay, I tried it. I found out it works. God's plan for Bible study and learning the Word of God. I tried that. I found out it works. God's plan for a sound mind. Well, I intend on trying that someday. I'm sure that when I do, I'll find out that it works. Hey, listen, you know that everything in this Bible that you have ever put to the test has always, always worked. God has always proven to you, when you have taken action on what he said in the Bible, he's always proven to you that not only did he have your best interest at heart, but that as you obeyed what he said in his word, God blessed you. And it's a testimony to the fact that Satan is such a great deceiver that our nations are full of ladies that can trust Jesus Christ to save their soul and take them to heaven, but wouldn't dare trust him enough to do what he says with regard to submission to a husband. Now, if I was on a street corner tomorrow and I said, "Would you like to be saved? You know, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven." And somebody said, "Well, yeah, but you don't understand my situation. Well, but the way I was raised, well, the way I see it, well, in my particular situation," I would be right to tell every one of them, according to the Bible, there's only one way to heaven, and that is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet saved people sit in a pastor's office and they say, "We're having troubles in the home. We're having trouble in the marriage." And when you try to show them what the Word of God says about that situation, they, "Yeah, but," just like unsaved people rejecting the way of salvation. I'm telling you, the Bible will work. And it won't just work in one or two areas. It'll work in every aspect of your life. Let me say this. I thank God that I was born a middle-class American male. Okay? Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay? I thank God for that. I have considered some of the alternatives to that. If I were to sign up ahead of time, knowing what I know now, I would sign up for where God put me. God has blessed me tremendously. I had a mother that lived biblical principles. I have a wife who lives biblical principles. I get to go to a church where the majority of the people are trying to live according to Bible principles. I have it made, man. And all that, and I don't go home to a mud hut or a dirt floor. I go home to running water, food, clean clothes. I mean, God's been good to me. But I'm telling you something. I must be true to you and I must be true to God, even though you might sit there and say, "You wouldn't say that if you were a woman." Are you sure? You don't know what I would say if I was a woman. Well, I can assure you of this. I would not, knowing what I know now, I would not stand in the pulpit this morning and preach what I'm preaching if I was a woman, because God wouldn't let me stand in the pulpit and preach what I'm preaching or preach at all if I was a woman. So, yeah, you're right. If I was a woman, I wouldn't stand in the pulpit and preach what I'm about to preach today. But let me say something. I mean, you can't prove yourself to everybody, but to the best I know how, I have tried over the years to prove to you that I'm not a woman hater. And if you've been here any length of time at all, you know that. I don't take sides with a man just because he's a man. Okay? I hear the facts before making any judgments. And the woman's often the one I end up taking sides with, because if the man is the head of the house and he is responsible for leading that thing and it's going the wrong direction, well, hey, I'd say he most likely shares most of the blame. I mean, just going by the Bible. So, ladies, I am for you. I'm for you. And what I'm going to say today is an attempt, as a preacher, with the Holy Bible to help you. You will never be blessed outside of the will of God. You will never be content outside God's ordained plan for your life. Well, I don't know about that. You'll have to decide for yourself. I believe you'll never be satisfied unless you are in line with what God said in the Bible. I believe that. All right, let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to speak to our hearts today. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to say things clearly and truthfully according to what you have laid out in your Holy Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be responsible for our part in your plan in the family and in the church and as just as a Christian in this world. Help us, Lord, to take the position that you've given us and do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So I want to ask you something. A man in the church at Corinth who bowed his knees, put his faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, is that man saved? Is he saved? Sure he is. Does he have the Holy Spirit, eternal life, on his way to heaven? All right. Is the Apostle Paul, by virtue of putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is he a saved man, washed in the blood, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and on his way to heaven? Okay. Sure he is. Well, then, is one of them more saved than the other? Does one of them have a greater assurance of eternal life than the other? Okay, absolutely not. They're on equal ground there. And yet, in order for the church to function properly, God put somebody in the lead and somebody following. Hey, look at what Paul wrote. Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for thinking too little of him in one place. Then he rebuked them for thinking too much of him in another place. Then he instructed them to just view him like any other brother. Then he pointed out that God put him in the lead and told them to follow. He's in a position of superior responsibility, not superiority in the eyes of God, but he is in a superior position. See, that's the Lord's doing. That wasn't by Paul's choice. Verse number 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." As a born-again believer, I am in Jesus Christ. As a born-again believer, Jesus Christ is in me. I am now bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. I am joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I'm called a Son of God. I have an eternal, everlasting relationship to the Father, so like that of the Son that it almost seems blasphemous to read some of those passages about that. And yet I have to stand before you as a man and say, Jesus Christ is my head. He's my superior. Does that mean that I have any less eternal life than he does? Are you kidding? I have him. He is eternal life. I'm in him. Yet he is in the superior position. That's God's ordained will. Now the rest of the verse, "And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, do we not believe John 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one"? Do we not believe when Jesus spoke in John 14 and said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? Do we not believe from Philippians 2 that Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God? There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You couldn't say that the Son is any less God than the Father is God. You couldn't say that the Son is one whit, one iota, one jot, one tittle, one degree lower, one bit less deity than the Father. And yet for the outworking of God's purposes on earth, the Son took the lower place, gave the Father a superior position, humbled himself, laid down his life, and died, not because he was less God than the Father, but in order that the Father might accomplish his purposes in man. Well, Paul was no more saved than the Corinthians were, but God wanted to use Paul in one way and the church at Corinth in another way, so that his gospel work could get done. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, and yet Jesus Christ, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm on earth and as his witness. We're joint heirs. We'll spend all of eternity together. But right now, he is the head. Right now, I'm part of the body so that God's purposes can be accomplished. God the Father takes one position. God the Son takes another. God the Father performs one set of duties. God the Son performs another. There's a perfect equality, but there is a submission of one to the other, that so that the work of God can be accomplished. Verse 3, middle of the verse, and the head of the woman is the man. All right, is the woman any less saved than the man? No, she's not. Does she have less eternal life? That sounds silly, doesn't it? No, she doesn't. Does she have less Holy Spirit? Certainly not. Does she have less access to God? Less spiritual gift? No, it's perfect equality in all spiritual matters. But that the purposes of God might be more fully accomplished on earth, God has made the man the head of the woman. He's given the man the superior position. Now, do you think that Jesus Christ, do you think he's in a bad mood today because God the Father has authority over him and, you know, for the time being? I imagine if you could ever find happiness in a person, you would see it defined in the life of Jesus Christ. If you could ever find real joy, you would find it at the right hand of the Father, where the Son says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He wasn't murmuring, pouting, complaining, saying, oh, I've got just as much right to run this universe as he does. I mean, after all, I made the whole thing. If it wasn't for me, nobody would be saved. I'm the one who went to the cross. I'm the one who died. I ought to be in charge. You couldn't even comprehend. You couldn't even begin to imagine Jesus Christ feeling that way. But he has taken the inferior position. But he's content with it because he knows it's best for everybody involved. If you meet a man who's sold out to Jesus Christ, allows the Lord Jesus Christ to tell him, you know, when to get up, where to go, what to do, what to say, how to dress, what friends to have, what to read, what not to read. If you meet a man whose life is controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find a happy man. You'll find a happy man. But it's so hard. It's so hard to convince a lady in this day and age that God would bless her with joy unspeakable and full of glory if she trusted him enough to take the place that the Bible has for her. She keeps looking to the man and saying, with a man like that, I could never be happy. And what God wants you to do is look to the Word of God. You're not submitting to the man. You are submitting to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what He wants. Surely He could make you happy. Surely He could bless you. And if He didn't, then nobody could. I mean, the greatest man in the world couldn't make you happy if the Lord didn't. I want you to see in each case that there's an order. There's an order. There's a leader and there's a follower. Now, this is not something that male chauvinists made up somewhere along the line to try to gain control, gain dominion over the female gender. This has been going on like this for a long, long time. We're going to see. How long? Well, look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Which came first, the man or the woman? According to the Bible, the man did. That's why this pagan religion of the mother and child that does away with God the Father is such a blasphemous operation. The woman didn't bring forth the man. Okay, the mother of God, so to speak, or so-called, I should say, did not bring forth the Savior. God made the man. God brought the woman out of the man. It's been God's order from the beginning. Men didn't make that up. Man didn't even know what a woman was when God came up with this thing. I'll show you that in a minute. Maybe some of you are skeptical. Not only that, but verse number 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Boy, that sure strips some gears, I'm sure. They'll pop that clutch so fast, they'll stall out right there in the parking lot. But let's read that again. I didn't make it up. I'm just reading the Bible. Praise God. Boy, that Bible's a great book. Hallelujah. It's all true. Yeah, amen. You don't hear anyone saying, "Hey, women." Verse number 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay? Now, don't quit on me, ladies. Please. I'm going to try to help you out today. This is going to help you. Let's go now back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." I want you to notice something, because I've heard it preached the way, you know, this way, and it's not right. The woman was not an afterthought. She's not an afterthought. Look, God said in verse 26, "Let them have dominion." See that? "Let them have dominion." Verse 27, "Male and female created he them." Okay, the ones who have dominion over the earth. The ones God's going to create. Them. Okay? God had the man and the woman in view from the start. You read that Old Testament, God the Father and God the Son, they had the bride, the church, in view from the beginning. The bride didn't just come on the scene. She just didn't come on the scene till after the passing of some time. Okay, but God had her in view from the beginning. God had the man and the woman in view from the beginning. It wasn't a matter of, well, I see the man can't do it, so I guess let's try this. Let's make a woman, see how that works. Not like that, no. You know, it wasn't all these things you've heard preached. God had both in view from the start. Okay? Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay? Now look at chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. And verse number 18. 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Okay. Now, Adam's really had a rough day here. God made the man. God gave him some instructions. All right, you've got the whole earth here. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Adam says, Lord, what do you want? What do you mean replenish? The Lord said, well, let's not get into that. They're going to fight about that for 6,000 years. Let's not start that argument today. He said, but I want you to replenish the earth. Adam said, well, how do I do it? And the Lord said, well, it's going to be you and your partner. And so God brings all the birds by. God brings all the creeping things by. God brings all the sea creatures by. And God brings all the mammals by. And I got news for you. As that sun starts to go down, Adam's starting to get nervous. Because he hadn't seen anything all day that attracts him in a romantic way. God, are you sure that you're done making everything that you're going to make? Because I got a job to do, and you said I was going to have a help meet for that job. And she hadn't come by all day. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. All right, so let's discuss a couple of things here. If it is true that the woman was made for the man, and that was true from the beginning, then when we go back to the beginning to find out why the woman was made, all right, you know, for what purpose, we learn that it is because the head of the race could not accomplish God's purposes for the race without the help of the woman. So from the very beginning, we see that the woman was made, number one, to aid and assist the man in carrying out his responsibilities to God. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. You can fight and argue with me all you want to, but you're not fighting and arguing with me. Because I didn't make this up. And I might change my opinion, but we can't change the Bible. If God made the woman for the purpose of aiding and assisting the man in fulfilling God's purposes on earth, do you really think that you will ever find fulfillment pursuing any other course that you think of? I'm telling you something. If you try to hit a golf ball with a ski pole, you're going to be real frustrated. A ski pole was not made to hit a golf ball. If you try hang gliding with bed sheets, you're going to be disappointed because those bed sheets were not made for hang gliding. And if you try spending your life in pursuit of women's rights and women's liberation, I'm telling you something, you are going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up very unhappy. And you can't blame God. You might blame God. You might blame the man. You might blame society. But I'm telling you, happiness is found in the Lord. Now, gentlemen, if this Bible is true, you are not the sum total of all things. You're not the only immortal, invisible, only wise God. You need some help. As a matter of fact, God said you weren't any good alone. No, that's not exactly what he said. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. We just read 1 Corinthians 7 not too long ago, where you saw if you can go it alone, you and God, that's wonderful. Okay? But if you can't, it's not some frail weakness, it's not some sin, it's not a crime, it's the stuff we're made of. We need a help meet for us. Now in verse number 22, the Bible says, for those of you who are experiencing the not good to be alone stuff, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Where did Adam find his wife? He didn't find her. As Adam devoted his life to the duties that God gave him, in his hour of need, God brought a helpmeet to him. Adam didn't leave the garden and leave the work of naming the animals and go out looking for the missing piece. He stayed so busy doing what God told him to do, he finally just went to sleep at the end of the day. And when he woke up the next morning, God had supplied what he needed. I'm satisfied that if Adam could have done the job without the woman, he'd have been able to wake up a million days with no woman present. So I'm just telling you something. Don't leave the service of God to try to find a helpmeet. Stay busy in the service of God and trust God to bring a rib your way. That's how it worked from the beginning. In verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Sounds pretty possessive, doesn't it? She's all mine, all mine. And of course, for the woman, it was a great day. She got the best looking man on earth. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Matthew Henry, he may have heard this from somebody or from somebody who heard it from somebody, but he was the first person to ever write this down. He said, "God did not take the woman from Adam's foot. She was not made for him to walk on. And he didn't take a piece of his skull because she was not made to tell him what to do or to think for him. He took the woman from his side because that was God's intention, that two walk together side by side, arm in arm, in partnership and fellowship, accomplishing the purposes of God." God the Father and God the Son. Father is the head. The Son has taken the inferior place. And yet, if you gazed into the throne room of heaven today, you'd see them seated side by side in perfect harmony. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. So God made the woman for the man, and that for is to complete the man, to assist the man, to benefit the man. In fact, her name, before Adam called her Eve, her name was help meet. she was his helper. So gentlemen, before you get too wrapped up in lording your authority, just remember, you need the help that she provides. And sister, before you get too frustrated in your lack of independence and liberty, just remember, God made you to help that man. And if you get outside of God's purpose for your life, you will be just as unhappy as Oprah, Elizabeth Taylor, Rosie O'Donnell, and all the rest of them. Amen. All right, keep your place there in Genesis. We'll be back here. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. Did you know that there are some women who are more intelligent than the men that they're married to? Okay, if that's true, ladies, use your intelligence to help the man. If you let the devil get advantage over you, you're going to use that intelligence to tear your home up. Amen. There's some women who can overpower their husband physically. Okay? My wife has a black belt in karate. Whenever I go out, I bring her along as a bodyguard. Some women are stronger than men. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about who can do this better, who can do that better. We could have those arguments all day long. I don't believe in equality of the sexes, because I don't even believe in the equality of any two people that God ever made. There aren't any two people on the face of the earth that you could say are equal. Okay? We're not talking about equality. We're not talking about sameness. We're not talking about uniformity. We are talking about every one of us taking what God made us and then submitting that to God's will and God's purpose on earth so that we might enjoy the full blessings of life. That's what we're talking about. Well, let's see if this clears up some things here in 1 Corinthians 11. Bible said, I'll just remind you, Genesis 2:24, therefore shall the man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right? 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. All right, so a man and a woman stand before God. Picture this. They confess with their lips what they believe in their heart. God performs an operation. And from that day forward, God views my wife and myself as one, as a unity. Okay? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. God no longer views my life going this way and my wife's life going that way. We're on the same path. We got the same life going down one path. He views our lives together as we move forward to serve the Lord. This is why some of you who've been unfortunate enough to be married to a man that was an infidel and in rebellion to the Word of God and forsook those vows that he made, this is why that hurt you and why you've suffered because of that. More than anything else that you could imagine on the face of this earth, that hurt. Because listen, he hasn't just severed a little business partnership, you know, he severed a unity, a bond that God established. Man, if somebody reached inside you and ripped out part of your innards and tore part of your ribs out and tore your flesh off your body, man, I think that hurts. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm that God views this matter of a man and a woman when they go their separate ways. It's painful. Ladies, when you buy into that lie of the devil and you claim your independence and you pack your bags and you storm out, contrary to the Word of God, I'm telling you something, it is going to hurt. Gentlemen, if you've been through a situation like that, there's nothing in the world that you will ever suffer compared with that pain, with that suffering. That's something that hurts more than death. So when you're ministering to people in marital situations, it's a touchy situation. You got to be real careful how you handle that thing. It's painful. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Which, by the way, is real dangerous ground. And then we'll be in 1 Timothy 2, which is even more dangerous ground. As we continue our trip through the minefield this morning. 1 Peter 3 and 1 Timothy 2. See, when you preach the whole Bible and you don't leave out the difficult subjects like the one we're looking at this morning, you can expect you're going to rub some people, the wrong way. And that's going to result in them leaving to find a church where the pastor there never makes them feel bad, never makes them feel uncomfortable. That means as long as I keep preaching on whatever subject comes up in the Bible, we're not going to have to worry about the size of this church being overcrowded, are we? And I'm not trying to run anybody off. I hope you know that. I'm trying to help people, but I'm just saying there's a lot of people who don't want this kind of help. You know, there's some churches in America. I know this is true. In some churches, if you preached on this subject, the subject we're looking at here today, and the preacher did it biblically and in as calm a manner as he possibly could and as kind as he possibly could do it, there's women that would get up, they'd get so angry, they'd grab their things, get up in the middle of that service and storm right out the door and slam it. Because when you preach the Bible, you're going to get accused of not having any love by people who slam the door on their way out. But anyway, these things, they need to be discussed. We certainly would not want to overlook this. It's important. If God put it in the Bible, it's important. So in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." A few things in here. Notice, in line with the passage in Corinthians and the passage in Genesis chapter 2, heirs together of the grace of life. Okay? You know, if my wife and I have an inheritance in both our names are on the inheritance there in heaven. Don't you know it's going to be a little bit difficult explaining to God how come we hadn't seen each other or spoken to each other in 35 years when we're standing before him to get that inheritance? Don't you know that's going to be a little bit touchy? And then it says that your prayers be not hindered. So, ma'am, if you're not right with your husband, sir, if you're not right with your wife, you can't be right with God. When things start going wrong at home, they automatically get wrong in your relationship with God. If for no other reason than the fact that, well, it's awful hard to concentrate properly on anything else when things are going wrong at home. You know, now, let me try to help the men and the women with something this morning, because this really bothers the ladies, and it's perverted by the men. You see this thing right here? Okay, that might bother some of you, what I just did. But it's really not that big a deal, is it? You know, it's just a little tissue box. It didn't even hurt it. Okay? And nobody really cares that much how something like that is treated. But if I took a hammer and started beating on that piano, you'd say that I was out of my mind. Because not only is that worth something, but it would be very difficult to replace it. You know, if we had some ancient vase here from the Ming Dynasty, maybe sitting on this table here, and I went up here and I knocked it off the table and broke it in 1,000 pieces, you'd say, man, I can't believe he did that. We could never, ever get that thing put back together again. That thing was worth millions. Well, when the Lord says that the woman is the weaker vessel, it's true. It's true. But the Lord didn't say that so that the man could stick out his chest and say, bless God, I'm the strong king of the castle. No, he's trying to tell you something, sir. That's the most valuable thing in your house. And if you mishandle it and you break it, you may never, ever get it put back together again. If that thing is the weaker vessel, if it is so easily broken, if it is so fragile and so delicate that the least little misstep could damage it, then you ought to be all the more careful how you handle it. It's not a box of tissues. It's the most valuable thing in your home. Did you know that when guys get together, they call each other every name in the book? I was very surprised. I actually experienced this yesterday. We're all standing around getting our new ID cards to get on the base, and we're looking at the pictures that they used on the ID cards. I said, the picture on mine looks like it's about 15 years old. I look like a young man. I got black hair. The other guys are looking at theirs, and one guy says, oh, look, Bob's got dark hair. You've got some hair at least, and his face isn't hanging down to the ground. And everybody laughed. Men do that. We can cut each other down and laugh together. You try that? And I actually said this. I said, what if you said something like that to a woman? And they all agreed. It wouldn't go down so good. They wouldn't be laughing. No, there's a difference. There's a difference. But men, yeah, we can do that. But women, you do that to a woman, she's going to get offended. She'll probably be boo-hooing for a week about it. So God made men and women different. They're not the same. And gentlemen, I'm telling you something. In the heat of an argument next week, you're going to be reminded of something you said in 1967. You say, why? Because that little chip in the vase, a man could walk by it 500 times and never even notice it. But the woman that counted that thing as the number one display item in her living room, her eye is drawn to that little chip every single time. It's just a different situation. So ladies, if the Bible says you're the weaker vessel, then bless God, be the weaker vessel. And gentlemen, if the Bible says they are the weaker vessel, then instead of using that to justify kicking her around like a football, use it as a warning to be real, real careful how you handle things. Amen. If you work in a company where men and women work together in the same position, receiving the same salary to do the same job, you're going to run into some difficulties trying to apply the Bible on that job. Because the first time a woman says to you, "Would you mind lifting this box for me?" you're going to want to say to her, "You've got the same weight requirement I've got. On your job application, you were asked if you could lift 50 pounds, and you said yes. If you want to take a man's job, do a man's job. What are you asking me for help for?" "But I can't lift this." "Why, you going to break your fingernail?" Listen, I'm just saying you ought to go. I'm not telling you to go. You ought to go out there and campaign against liberated women and say, "You know, all you women ought to quit and go home and roll up your hair in curlers, get barefoot and pregnant, be a good little wifey." I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if that liberated, independent woman wants to go out and take that job, and she's going to get paid the same money that a man is getting paid to do the same job, then she ought to do that job. She ought to do it. You want equality? There's equality. You want equality? No more men's Olympics and women's Olympics. Just one race. You know, 10 fastest people make the finals. You want to let girls on the football team? I heard they're doing that these days in high schools, letting girls kick on the football teams. Okay, you got to let boys play on the girls' volleyball team then. On the girls' basketball team, let the boys play. Okay, I mean, why can't a bunch of boys win state championship in girls' softball, if that's what you want? So, what am I saying? I'm saying the Bible says one is the weaker vessel. And God said that to the man. He didn't say that to the woman. He said that to the man. It's an admonition. It's an instruction to the man. Be careful how you treat her. And what I'm saying to this culture and this society of ours, I'm saying to the ladies of the world, and I don't think we have any of those here, thank God. If you want to step outside of the privileges and the blessings that God has given you, then don't be upset when you lose the protections that were once available to you in a culture and a society that once revered and protected women. And you know that's the cost, that it costs ladies something to step outside those boundaries. You know that it does. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Did we have enough notes printed out? I think I only made 15. First Timothy chapter 2. We don't want to talk about verse 9, not today. We don't want to talk about verse 11, not today. We don't want to talk about verse 12, some other time. Verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So notice that there is an order. 14, "And Adam was not deceived, But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, the Bible says there that God has given the man the leadership in the church because from the beginning, when they were first formed, it was shown that there was an innate and a built-in tendency on the part of the woman to be deceived. The man, however, the innate tendency in the man is to know that he's wrong and go ahead and do it anyway. That's the man's problem. The man's problem is, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing, my own way, and God can just move over. The woman, on the other hand, has the tendency to think, well, you know, maybe that is right, and maybe I should, and maybe Oprah really is right after all, and maybe Barbara Walters is right, and, you know, it would be better for my family if I follow what Hillary says. You know, and when she does that, she says those things, she's really trying to do what she thinks is best. She's just been deceived. Say, how do you know that? Because whenever, I don't care if it's a preacher or a news commentator or a talk show host, whenever they're trying to mislead a woman, they always say things so softly and so suggestively, you know, wouldn't you like to... Wouldn't it be neat if you could? Don't you think it would be better if you... And when the devil's trying to mess up a man, he says, oh yeah, why don't you go on and go party? Let's be defiant. Let's thumb our nose in God's face. Let's rebel. See, that appeals to a man. What appeals to a woman is, well, you know, maybe it really does take a village to raise a child. Well, you know, maybe it would be better. Now listen, I'm not making fun of men, I'm not making fun of women. I'm saying if you don't recognize the difference between a little girl who comes to church with her doll and a boy who comes to church wearing his battle fatigues, you need a psychiatrist if you can't see there's a difference. I'm telling you, they start different. They come out different. And with God helping me, I'm going to make sure they stay different. Amen. That's one of the greatest struggles of life today, to keep the men and the women in a day when everybody's trying to mix them all together and get people confused. The big fight today is you're using the wrong pronouns. Don't call me a he, call me a they. Give me a break. Unless I can't tell what you are, I'm going to call you what you look like. All right, now let's go back and look at this deception thing. Genesis chapter 3. And please don't be mad at me. I love you. I really do. All right, Genesis 3, you know the story. You know what the serpent said to the woman, how he lied to her, and this and that. But look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, okay, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice, he was not deceived. He knew what he was doing, and he went ahead and did it anyway. She was deceived by the devil. But notice where she fell, a tree to be desired. You know what that desire means? To long for the enjoyment or possession of, to feel the want of. Eve began to long for the enjoyment of that fruit. Eve began to long for the possession of that fruit. The devil deceived her into thinking that fruit could make her happier than what God gave her. Okay, now watch. I want to show you something. Maybe you never saw this before. I hadn't seen it. I'll be honest with you. Look at verse number 14. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Okay? Very clearly, you can see God cursed the serpent. No doubt about that. Now, look at verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, there's that word, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay. Now, I've taught this before, and every preacher I've ever heard has done the same. You know, I've taught that that's this here, what we just read, that's the curse on the woman. Okay. But there is no curse mentioned here. Where does it say God cursed the woman? Okay. That's not a curse. And the reason I know God didn't curse the woman is because in verse number 21, it says, unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Okay, that's a picture of salvation right there. And so if God cursed them, he couldn't save them. He cursed the serpent. There's no saving him. This is not a curse on the woman. This is a blessing upon the woman. So watch what he says in verse 16. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So look what the Lord said. I made you for the man. I created this order, and in the center of my will is your blessing. So I'm going to continually work in the heart of the woman so that her desire, that is, her longing, so that she longs for the enjoyment or possession of a man who will lead her and guide her in the way she ought to go. That's not a curse. That's something God gave to the woman to keep the devil from getting at her again. Look at the man. I hadn't seen this before. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. God didn't curse the man. Look what he says. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. It's a blessing on the man. It's for the man. Okay? In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Why? Because the man, he's the one that charges in and says, let's sin. Who cares what God says about it? And so every single day, God puts that man down and puts that man down and makes him sweat and makes him toil and makes him labor. Why? So he won't be so bold to sin against God. It's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. It's those men who sit around idle all the time to get themselves in trouble, get into sinful situations. Okay? So it's for our benefit that nothing ever seems to go right. It's for your benefit, for my benefit, that everything seems to fall apart. Why? So we won't be so bold to sin against God. And ladies, it's for your benefit that God has sent you to a church where things are set up according to the Bible, where the men are forced to take the lead, or there's not going to be a lead, so that you can enjoy being in a position where the devil can't get at you as easily as he ordinarily would. It's for the benefit of the woman. It's for the benefit of the man that God put these things in place, because the woman's desire got her in trouble. God now runs her desire through her husband so that he can help her recognize the deceptions of the devil. Did you know whenever a preacher gets done preaching on this stuff, the men go out in worse shape than the women? Sir, do you see the tremendous responsibility that, I mean, you've got to know what that word of God says. You've got to be living right yourself so you can help your wife. You got a big responsibility. Okay, let's get Ecclesiastes 6 and Psalm 37 and we'll be through. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. So maybe there's some ladies here. You say, I don't want my desire to run through my husband. Okay. Let's just look at something here. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, now ladies, I'm going to tell you, and I'm just being honest with you, and really I'm trying to help you. You can do one of two things. You can look and say, thank God that I've got a sink with running water. Thank God I've got a bedroom where my children are growing up. Thank God I've got a sofa to sit on. Thank God I've got a roof over my head. Thank God I've got clothes in the closet. You can look at the blessings of God that you enjoy and be thankful. Or you can sit down in that chair and you can turn on that TV and you can watch As the World Burns and All My Illegitimate Children and Days with Our Wives and all the rest of that junk. And then what does that junk do? You just sit there and let your desires wander. Look where they get to go. Ooh, look what they get to do. Ooh, look at all the action. Ooh, look at all the excitement. My life's not like that. Hey, they're actors and actresses reading a script. And they're going to leave that place and they're going to go out and get drunk and smoke dope and commit adultery. Why? Because they're bored out of their mind. It's a lie. You walk through that grocery store, you see these posters all over, advertisements with women up there and women, they're women, they've been operated on 25 times. And the ad says, if you follow this new diet, you can look like me. That's a lie, man. You'd have to have $10 million to look like her. That's what she spent. Genetic engineering, Hitler-style inbreeding, plastic surgery, all that kind of stuff. That's the only way that happens. You're not going to get that way on a 30-day diet. But just in case you think that might actually be possible, God helps you save some money, because as much as you have a built-in tendency to be deceived, you now have an innate desire to please your husband. And that's going to help you to keep those other desires that catch your eye under control. Now, God's not trying to take anything away from you. In fact, I want you to see that God wants your desires to be fulfilled. Turn to Psalm 37. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 37. And verse number 4. Psalm 37, 4. Look what the Bible says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you look back at your life to the time before you got saved, What kind of things did you desire back then? What was important to you? What kind of goals did you have? They've changed, haven't they? I look back at my life, and my greatest desire, among other things, was to get rich. So much so that I tried all kinds of get-rich-quick schemes. I attended various real estate seminars, and tried out this one pyramid scheme after I had convinced myself that it wasn't a pyramid scheme, but it was. And I even tried to sell water filters as though I'm running my own business now. Gonna get rich. But it was just another pyramid scheme. Man, I wanted to be rich. That was my desire above all else. But when I turned to the Lord and He saved my soul and He gave me a new life to live, my desire started to shift toward heavenly things. And it didn't happen overnight, but gradually, that old desire, that love of money, it began to disappear. I can tell you today, confidently, it's gone. That desire's gone. And that's because my love for God began to grow. And see, I wouldn't tell you that God wouldn't let me have my desire. No, what happened is that my desires naturally changed as the direction of my heart changed. As I began to delight myself in the Lord, my desire was for the Lord. And He gave me the desires of my heart. And so, ladies, God didn't do something cruel to you when He said, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." He gave you something that you can desire and not be deceived by it. He made it possible to follow your desires and receive a blessing from it. It's not a curse. It's a gift of God. And so, men, I hope you're trying to be everything that your wife desires. You need to honor her as the weaker vessel, the most valuable thing you've got. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your holy scriptures. I know, Lord, these topics are touchy and these things have been confused and taught wrong oftentimes, but we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has helped us today. And we pray for all the married couples here, pray that you'd strengthen their relationships as they turn their desires more and more to you and realize that they're working together. They're on the same path in life and they've got an inheritance together with both their names together as one. Help us, Lord, to keep these things in mind that we might enjoy the life that you've given us to serve you here in the meantime and to know that our rewards will be waiting for us in heaven as a result of our faithfulness to you and in our marriages and in our service to you. And so we just thank you, Lord, for the teaching this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother